Boy, it is good to see you sitting out there. Amen. Good to see you back here. Isn't it good to be able to come together and sing together and worship together? God saved us to be able to do that, and I look forward to, as we move through this process of regathering, I look forward to the time when we're back to full force and worshiping together and worshiping our Lord. The Bible tells us that we are to gather together, and where two or more gathered in His name, He's there, and you can feel it. It's good to be together. So I rejoice that God's brought us to this point. Well, take your Bibles this morning. We are continuing in our series. Thank you if you've joined us virtually online. We're continuing our series in Revelation 6 this morning, beginning in verse 9 in just a moment. Now, let me just kind of set the context. If you've been watching online or you've been watching the videos, and if you haven't, they're archived on the website. So let me invite you to do that. Go to the website, oakleafbaptist.org, and you can find all the sermons listed there. John was called up to heaven, you know, if you've been in the series with us, and God was revealing to him, and did reveal to him, what's going to happen in this period called the tribulation. Now, in the tribulation, it's a seven-year period that when the church is raptured, God will close out human history, if you will, in those last 7 years. And the entire seven-year period is called the tribulation, and the last half of it is called the Great Tribulation. And so God is revealing, if you will, what to expect, what's going to happen. Now, the judgments of God, when God pours out His wrath on a wicked world, are revealed in three sets of seven. The first is the scroll that Jesus took from the Father. As He breaks those seven seals, there are judgments associated with the breaking of those seals. The seventh seal will introduce the seven trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet will introduce the seven bowl judgments. And so as we move through these, God is revealing His judgment to come, telling us ahead of time what's going to happen. Now let me just review the first four seals that we talked about last week, and they are called really the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the first four seals, as Jesus opened seals 1, 2, 3, and 4, a horse would ride out with a rider at each of those seals. And if you remember, when Jesus opened the first seal, a white horse rode forward, and the rider had a bow and a crown on his head. Some have mistakenly tried to apply that rider to be Jesus, but it's not Jesus. You see, we understand from the book of Daniel, and then from the New Testament, from Jesus' teaching, and then the book of Revelation, that Antichrist, when he comes to the scene at the beginning of that seven-year period, he's going to bring a false peace in the first half of the tribulation. The first 3.5 years will have this false peace to it. He will seem to have the answers. And so this first rider in the first seal, a white horse representing peace, is representative of him bringing in that false peace. Now, a bow is a weapon of war, but it had no arrows, so it's a threat of war. And the crown that he was wearing in the Greek is a stephanos, which is a crown that you earn or that you win, like you gain something. Jesus wears a diadema, which is a crown that's rightfully his because he's the king. And so this first rider that we saw on the white horse simply represents that false peace that will be indicative of the first 3.5 years. Well, the second horse that followed was a red horse. Now, red is always connected to war. That red horse represents when the Antichrist will break that period of peace after the first 3.5 years. He will break his covenant with Israel, and he will declare himself to be deity. He will command that people worship him, and there will be the false prophet that will support that and the beast. And so Antichrist will reveal his true colors that, empowered by Satan, he wants to be worshiped as God. And the penalty for not worshiping him, the penalty for resisting him, will be death. And so this first horse was a peace, and the second horse, the red horse, represents a war that will break out all over the world. Now, the third and a fourth horse are connected to the war. The third horse was a black horse that rode forth, and of course, a black horse has to do with famine. When war breaks out, famine usually follows close after that. I shared this morning, it was interesting that when our pandemic broke out here about 3 months ago, I think it's been 3 months, I've lost track of how long it's been. Seems like forever. But 3 months ago, when this pandemic first broke and everybody was encouraged to stay home, there was a run on stuff in the store. Did you notice that? I mean, stuff like whole shelves were wiped out. And then they said, well, there won't be any meat and there won't be any food. And you know, I wasn't worried. I know how to fish. So we're going to eat. We're okay. But the point is, that was just a small thing. Can you imagine if war breaks out on a world scale, like's going to happen in the tribulation, food will become scarce and people will die of starvation and famine will be in the land. And so God reveals that. And then finally, a pale horse came forth. The fourth seal was broken. And that pale horse represents not only death from famine, but death from pestilence and disease, which again follows war. And then the fourth breaking of the fourth seal, the Bible tells us that one-fourth of the earth's population would perish at this point. Well, there are 7.5 billion people alive today, not knowing how many will be when Jesus comes and raptures the church, and not knowing how many will be saved. It's easy to say, though, that between 1 billion and 2 billion people will die from famine and starvation and pestilence and disease just from this war that breaks out in the last half of the tribulation. So a very dire situation is described here as God's judgment begins to fall on the world. Now, in the fifth seal, which we pick up with today in verse 9, we see John's attention go from events on the earth and the first four horsemen to the fifth seal, back to heaven, to some souls that he sees under an altar there. Look at verse 9 and follow down to verse 11 as he talks about some martyrs there in heaven. When he opened the fifth seal, that is when Jesus opened the fifth seal, John said, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was Now, it's interesting that these souls of martyrs are as if they sacrificed their lives for God. In other words, they refused to recant their faith, they refused to deny the name of Jesus, and they were executed or persecuted, tortured, and then died for it. Now, I don't believe these are martyrs from the entirety of the church age. I don't believe these are martyrs from the history of the world. I believe these martyrs, because of the context being in the tribulation, and the way they're referred to martyrs, people who die in the tribulation. Now think about this. Get your thinking caps on, right? If people are going to be saved, there will be multitudes of people saved in the tribulation. Now, let me put a word of caution here. I've had people say to me before, Pastor, if that's true, then I'll just keep doing my thing right now. And if Jesus comes and the church is raptured and I see it happen, then I'll get saved because I know it's real. That's not a good plan, okay? That's not a good plan. At home, that's not a good plan. Let me tell you why that's not a good plan. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was telling the church about the time when God would remove the restraining force of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation and allow these things to happen and bring them to happen. And God said in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to this, he said, Jews, they will hear the gospel and they'll get saved. But here's the problem in the tribulation. Antichrist wants to be worshiped as God. And anybody who puts their faith in Jesus and worships Jehovah God, he will persecute them, hunt them down, arrest them, execute them, burn them at the stake, chop their heads off. All the ways that men and women have been executed for the cause of Christ, Antichrist, these are the people that are under the altar. These are the ones who have been sacrificed, if you will, given their lives for the cause of Christ. Now, they have a question. I mean, and we can relate to this, right? I mean, they gave their life. They were executed for the cause of Christ, and they're on the altar, and they say to God, how long until you bring justice? How long until you get those people that executed us? How long until you correct this? Now, I don't believe that those tribulation saints are asking that question from an imprecatory stance like you would find in the Psalms. I don't believe they're asking it from a vengeance perspective or from personal malice. I really believe that because they're saved and because now they're in heaven and they see what God's doing, what they're praying for is God's justice and God's righteousness to prevail. That's what they're praying for. Do we not pray? Not with malice, not with ill feeling, but because we long for God to bring His will on earth as it is in heaven. I do. So what's God's answer to this group of saints who were martyred for their faith? What does He do for them? Well, in verse 11, look at it again. He answers them in two ways. Then a white robe was given to each of them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were would be killed as they were was completed. God responded to their question in two ways. Number one, He gave them a white robe. Don't skip that over. It's pretty good. White robes in heaven. Every time you see that reference in the book of Revelation, or you see someone who wears a white robe, it my life defending it. But you know a citizenship that's more precious than that? My citizenship in heaven. My citizenship as a child of God. So you see, listen, if you're saved, you belong in heaven. You belong. You fit. Jesus gave him a white robe and said, you belong. And then He said something else to him that's very interesting. Notice the detail. He said, rest a little while longer. In other words, enjoy being here. There's more who will be killed like you that are going to fill out the number. Now that is very interesting. Listen, that means that God already knows how many will be martyred in the tribulation and how many will make up that group. And He simply says to them, the rest are on their way, just wait. The remainder are coming, you just rest a while. Now what does that tell us about the church? Think about this. The church age began at Pentecost. With the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit came down there at Pentecost and the church was born. We've been in this church age, if you will, this age of grace, for some 2,020 years. You say, how long will it last? I'm going to tell you how long it's going to last. I don't have a date. I'm not saying that. But I know how long it will last. It will last until the last person is saved that makes up the church age. That's how long it's going to last. In other words, God already knows how many are going to make up the bride of Christ. God already This is going to happen one day. You mark it down, it's going to happen. Somewhere in a mountain somewhere, maybe in the backwoods of West Virginia, and I'm not seal. Jesus moves to open the sixth seal, and I wrote down here the broken universe. Notice what happens here beginning in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Verse 13. The fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by three sets of judgments. We have the seal judgments. We from a different perspective with different intensity or different judgments. Everybody follow me? So the reason we get to the sixth seal And he said, man, I'm going to shake it. I'm going to mess it all up at the end. And see, why would God do that? Listen to me very carefully. Because as human beings, we think of things that are fixed, that'll never end. We think of the universe. We think of planets and stars. And we think of those things being forever. You talk to some smart aleck humanistic scientists today and go, well, you know, matter's forever. And this stuff's always been here. Okay, hang around, big boy. Because the God who put it there that you're denying, he's going to grab it one day and shake the daylights out of it. And you're going to figure out it isn't forever. Because he's the one who put it there. And he's going to remove it one day. We take the lesson, make sure you're saved today and that you're not there. Now listen, what will be the response of the people? Let's finish with this. There will be people alive at the end of the tribulation. Now we're going to see through our study that multitudes will die. Multitudes will die from war, from starvation, from pestilence and disease. Multitudes will die from direct judgment from God. But what will be the response of those who are still alive at the end? Look at verses 15 to 17. And the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, watch this, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It almost seems like a conflict of terms there. Think about it with me for just a minute. Listen, we think of Jesus as the Lamb of God, a gentle Lamb who loves us and came to die for us and to save us. But John uses a term here, the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God, the day of God's wrath. What John's speaking of here, listen to me as we finish, is the part of God's character that nobody wants to talk about. But let's talk about it. We know that God is gracious and loving and kind and long-suffering and patient. If you're sitting here today and you're saved, you're proof of it, and so am I. God loves us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God would have all men to be saved. That's God's desire. And to prove that that's his desire, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, buried the third day, raised again, so that we could be saved. God proved his love to us by giving his only begotten son. Now, I've done everything you said. What you said about me is true. I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. And then we put our faith in Jesus. We say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. You rose again the third day. You're alive right now. And God, by all the faith I have, I'm asking you to forgive me and save my soul. We've, in some form or fashion like that, with confession, repentant heart, asking God to save us, we got saved, right? But what about all those who say, no, thank you, God. I don't want your salvation. Listen, we're going to finish. Sin still has to be paid for. And understand this, just as much as God is love and patience and kind and long-suffering, he is holy and righteous and beyond sin, and he's just. Which means he in his own nature has to deal with sin. He has to deal with it. He's dealing with it here. Those at the end of the tribulation who have completely rejected God, God's going to judge them. Now, I said this in the early service, and I will say it here. Listen to me. There's no negotiating with God. Everybody hear that? There's no negotiating with God. I have some people say to me sometimes, I've witnessed to young people especially, and they will say, well, you know, preacher, when I see God, if it's like you say it is, and it's like the Bible says it is, when I see God, I'll talk to him about it. No, you won't. No, you won't. There's no negotiating with God. Listen to me. The relationship that we have with God is all on his terms, or it's no relationship at all. And when it comes judgment day, no one's gonna speak back to God. You understand that? These people are afraid. Matter of fact, they're so afraid, they're hiding in caves and asking the rocks to fall on them so they don't have to stand before God. They're afraid of his wrath. On judgment day, no one's going to stand in front of God and plead their case. Do you hear that? No one is going to stand in front of God and plead their case. Let me give you one example. The Apostle John, who was called up to heaven to write this and was given it to write it. John was the closest disciple among all of them with Jesus when he walked around on this earth. John is the one who sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper, leaned on his breast. Closest, Jesus said, take care of my mother from the cross. John was the closest one to Jesus. When John's on the Isle of Patmos and Jesus showed up in his glorified resurrection body, What happened to John? Did John slap him on the shoulder and say, "Hey, good to see you again. Where you been?" No. When Jesus showed up in all of his glory, he didn't speak. And Jesus is the one who picked him up and said, "John, get up. I got something for you to do." On Judgment Day, there's no negotiating with God. There's no conversing with God. It's going to be a one-way conversation, as my chief used to tell me. We're going to have a one-way conversation. I'm talking and you're listening. That was before the Navy was gentler and kinder, okay? He used words that you don't want to know about. God is going to have a one-way conversation. It's going to be about our sin for those who reject him. These people were afraid of God, and they asked the rocks to fall on them because of the fear. The last question is, in his great day of wrath has come, who is able to stand before him? And the answer is no one. No one. No one. So let me close with these thoughts. What should our response be today? Online, virtually, here? Well, the response is pretty clear. If you've never been saved, you ought to get saved. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never come to God and ask him to forgive your sin, today should be the day that you do that. Today, right now. Because you're not promised a tomorrow. And Jesus could come today. He could rapture the church. So I would encourage you to be saved. You say, well, what about us who are saved? What should we be doing? We should be busy about the King's work. Because he's coming back. And I don't know if you've noticed lately, but there's a lot of lost people in the world. There's a lot of lost people around us who need Jesus. We need to be sharing with them, inviting them, sharing the gospel with them, inviting them to watch the videos online. You need to share with them. And as the church reopens and we begin to regather, invite them to come. Why? Because Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. Well, that's the sixth seal. Next week we'll pick up with the seventh and moving into the trumpet judgment. Well, we won't do that next week because there's an interlude between the opening of the seventh seal and the trumpets, and we'll deal with that. But take what you've learned and let it affect your life and let it affect those of the lives of those around you. If you've not been saved, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Do you want to meet God afraid, or do you want to meet him as your Savior? Let me invite you to meet him as your Savior. Would you confess your sin to God right now? Would you invite him to save you? Let's pray that you might do that. Father, thank you for revealing the future to us, God, and telling us what's going to happen. And God, you do that so that we might prepare today and be prepared for that time when it comes. Lord, you have told us of these things so we might get saved now, so we might be convinced of a Savior. And maybe there's a man or a woman, a young person, boy or girl, maybe somebody's watching the video live, maybe they're watching it later. But God, right now, you're dealing with their heart, Holy Spirit, and you're drawing them. And I pray right now they would bow their head and their heart and say, oh God, I know that I'm lost. I believe you paid for my sin on the cross, and so I'm asking for your forgiveness right now. God, save me. Set me free from those sins. Make me a new creation in Christ. God, you will ask. The gospel and come to know Jesus today. Bless this time together. Front for just a moment as Sherry plays and we sing a song.